Take your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 this morning. And this morning, I had to put my headgear on this morning. I had a little trouble with the other microphones, so I'll try and let be a distraction this morning. But Acts chapter 26, and we're looking at verses 28 and 29. And one of the things that's made America great is its Christian heritage, the teaching of the Bible, and also the freedom to preach the Word of God. And as we sang in one of our hymns, is that Jesus Christ died to save our souls, to make our souls free. But many soldiers in the United States of America have died to make men free and to make them free so that they could hear the gospel. And after World War II, there were many former soldiers that went to many parts of the earth and became missionaries and saw many souls saved, places that they helped liberate during the war. They went back and preached the gospel, and many thousands were saved. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 26 and verses 28 and 29. Salvation is the most important decision any person can make, and it's the responsibility of all Christians to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to the entire world. And that's the Great Commission given in Matthew 28. And there are some who are listening today that have excuses about why they have not accepted Christ as their Savior. They've heard the gospel, or maybe they have some understanding of the gospel. But this morning we're going to look at some excuses that people have given to me when trying to lead them to the Lord, and some other people have mentioned. My goal is not to mock anyone's excuse today, but give you a Bible reason why you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. To give you Bible reasons. We here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we don't preach our opinions. We don't preach what man says. We preach what God says. And these verses you can look for yourself. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there's a black pew Bible in front of you. You can look along with me, and that we can see what God wants for you. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I already know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes if we're like most Christians, we take a gospel message, we kind of go, click, this is not for me, I'm already saved. Now, this is important for you as well, if you're already saved, that you can learn how to overcome these excuses that you will encounter. These things, I've encountered every single one of these excuses this morning, and why someone will not accept Christ. I encourage you to take notes today, and also to open your heart to what God has for you today. And one example we have in Scripture given in Acts 26, if we could all stand out of respect for the ring of the Word of God, is that of King Agrippa. That Paul gave a gospel message to him and appealed to King Agrippa to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He showed Agrippa that he believed the Bible, that he believed what the prophets said. He believed what God's Word said. But would he make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ to accept him as his personal Savior? And this is what Agrippa said in verse number 28. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Perhaps one of the saddest phrases in all the Bible. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether, meaning completely, such as I am, except these bonds. It was Paul's desire to see King Agrippa saved, and all that heard him that day in the court, that they would be saved as well. Not almost, but completely convinced. And my goal for this morning, if any here listening on the stream or here in the auditorium today, if you are not altogether convinced that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, I pray that you open your heart today to the Word of God and listen very carefully. But let's ask the Lord's blessing first this morning. Let us bow in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you would give me the words to say today, that I not would use my own words, but use yours. And Lord, you give us the reason and the way of salvation. You give us the hope that no man can give. You give us peace that no man can give, that nothing in this world can give. And Lord, I pray that if any have not accepted you as Savior today, that they would accept you. Oh Lord, that we as Christians would be faithful to share your scriptures and to give answers, scriptural answers, to the questions that many people have. I pray that you bless and direct this morning and give me wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And a message entitled, What's Your Excuse? There's many excuses people use. We're going to look at seven today.
that people give for why they already know they're saved or why they don't need Jesus. If I were to give this a subtitle, 7 Deadly Devilish Deceptions. I know there's a lot of D's there. 7 Deadly Devilish Deceptions. And this morning we're going to look at one this morning that is very popular today. These are popular things. These are things I've heard multiple people tell me. Now, I mentioned earlier, I'm not mocking anyone's excuse. I'm not mocking anyone's belief, but I want to hold up these things to the Word of God and see what God has to say. We're concerned about what God says. Amen? I hope you are. You're concerned with what the Bible says. You're not concerned with what I say because my opinion doesn't mean much, and I know that. Okay? But we know what God says. We know what His Word says, and we're going to look at that this morning. The first one that people say is like, well, Pastor, it's great. I thank you for knocking on my door. I thank you for giving me a gospel tract. I thank you for showing me what you believe the Bible says. Show me what you believe your way to heaven is. But I believe there are many paths to heaven. I believe there's many paths to heaven. And when someone is confronted with their need of salvation, they have bought into the lie from the pit of hell that there are many roads to heaven. I'm just telling you right now, it's a lie of the devil, because the Bible and God's Word and God Himself says there's only one way to heaven. We're going to look at that in a minute. And we're a Bible-believing church. We believe what the Bible says. And the belief of many today is that it doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Wiccan, or whatever you are. We're all going to the same place, but get there through your own belief system. That's the whole premise beside the whole coexist bumper stickers. We've all seen those, right? It coexists. You know, has the Star of David and the Wiccan diagram and then the cross and all of these things. And you know what? That's the whole idea of there's many paths to heaven. Oprah Winfrey is very famous for saying this not many years ago, about 10, 15 years ago, right on her talk show, our TV talk show, said that it doesn't matter what you believe, there are many paths to heaven. So, and basically calling those that believe in one way, we biblicists, we believe what the Bible says, that we're bigots and that we are closed-minded. Well, we need to be closed-minded when we're talking about God's way. And we need to understand something this morning, that there is, and also it's a tolerance-based belief system. And this is the same system that everyone's a winner and nobody really wins or loses at Little League. Everyone gets a trophy for participation. I'm sorry, salvation is not a participation sport. There's one way of salvation, and we can know what it is. And we can follow that today. It's not something you have to earn, not something you have to buy. It's something that God wants to give to you today. Amen. It's a free gift. And what I want you to understand, that there's only one way to heaven. So how do you know that, Pastor? Well, we're going to look at some verses. I hope you have your Bible turning pages, fingers ready today. We're going to look at a lot of verses. What does the Bible say? The Bible says something much different. Look at John chapter 14 and verse number 6. John chapter 14 and verse number 6. Jesus said He was the only way. Jesus in John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus said this of Himself, and this is one of the famous I am statements. Jesus made several I am statements, one of these being that said in John 4:26, I am the Messiah. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 9:5, I am the light of the world. John 10:7, I am the door. John 10:36, I am the Son of God. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And He also said here in John 14, verse number 6, and Jesus saith unto Him, I am. Now, this is very important. I am is an Old Testament term. I am is from the book of Exodus when Moses was sent to the children of Israel to be their deliverer out of Egypt. He said, whom shall I say has sent me? He said, God said to him, tell them I am hath sent thee. I am, that is the name of God. And all that's packed right there. We can't wrap our mind about that. God is saying, I am God. I am the living God. And Jesus saying here, I am to the Jewish people. He is telling them, I am the Son of God. I am deity. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Three important statements. The way to where? Heaven. The truth. In John chapter 1, it said the truth, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Also, Jesus is called truth. He is the truth and the life, the giver of eternal life. Because we are dead spiritually if we're lost without Christ. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. But this morning, Jesus Christ wants to give you eternal life. And it says here, just in case there's no doubt, there is a colon here, a separate thought. No man cometh unto the Father in heaven, but by me. Only through Jesus Christ can we be saved. These are the words of Jesus himself. Now, Jesus wasn't just a good man or a teacher. He was God. He was the Son of God, a perfectly sinless man. He came and dwelt in human flesh. He was born of a virgin, and he lived a sinless life, the purpose being that he might save his people from their sins by dying on a cruel and rugged cross and suffering and bleeding and dying to pay for our sin. He became sin for us. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, Pastor, that's only one verse. There's other verses, but isn't one verse enough? It says here in John chapter 10, verse number 7, I am the door. That's a picture of there. Look over John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 7. He goes, I am the door. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Verse 9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. He didn't say, I'm one of many doors. So I'm not one of many paths. Is I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way, the only truth, the only giver of eternal life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And now you have a decision to make. Either you will accept what God tells you or say, well, I believe in multiple paths. I believe, you know what you're saying? I believe I'm right and God's wrong. That's what we're saying. We're elevating our reason. We're elevating ourselves. And that's humanism. That's what's taught today. Everywhere. Man's right, God's wrong. That's what many people believe, that there is no God. They believe in themselves, and that's all. They do not believe in the eternal God, and I'll get to that in a minute. But no matter how much we believe there are other paths to heaven, doesn't make it true. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23. No matter how much we believe something to be so, doesn't make it true. But we know God's word is true, and God's path is true. Do you know that man has never been able to prove God wrong? Well, they proved this and this and this. No, they haven't. They've created things to make it seem like God is incorrect or the Bible is incorrect. You know what they have found? That the Bible is 100% historically accurate. They've also found out that the Bible is 100% scientifically accurate. And before, in centuries gone by, the scientists said, oh, the Bible's wrong. Guess what? Now we find out today the Bible is right. People used to believe the world was flat. The Bible says that the world is round. You know who believed that? Christopher Columbus did. That's why how he sailed to America. They thought they were going to sail off the edge of the earth, but he believed that. The Bible proved it to be true. Now we have people on YouTube trying to prove that the earth is flat. Again, seems pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? The Bible says it's round. The Bible tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. But years ago, they thought the blood was the source of disease. George Washington died from bloodletting. He bled to death. Literally, they bled him to death. But they thought that's where the disease lives, so that's where we need to get it out of. No, that's how you stay alive. But the scientists of the day, all the doctors, well, this is how we do it. The Bible's wrong. Guess what? The Bible was right. Over and over again, man has been proven wrong and God right. Over and over and over again. So do we want to trust man's system of thinking, or do we want to trust what God has told us in his word? Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So right here, are you going to continue in the faith of God or are you going to continue in the faith of man this morning? You must come to Jesus Christ alone to be saved and trust in what he did for you on the cross. Because, you know what? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Know that we're all dirty, rotten sinners. I am. Everyone is. You know why? Because God said so. All have sinned. So, well, and because of that, you know, people understand they do wrong things. That brings us into our second excuse this morning. Number two, some people say, well, I want to be saved, but I've done too many bad things. God wouldn't save me. Some people who are killers and killed people. I've killed too many people. Some soldiers believe this, unfortunately. I've killed too many people. God wouldn't want to save me. I want to tell you this morning that God wants to save you. You've done nothing too wrong or too bad that God cannot forgive, and I'll prove it to you. The devil wants you to believe that Jesus only saves good people who have done a few little things. That Jesus would not accept a sinner like me, wouldn't accept a rapist or murderer or other things. God wouldn't accept you, wouldn't accept me. The devil wants you to believe that. But what does the Bible say in Isaiah 50, verse number 2? We're going to look over there, look at three verses that show us that we're all sinners. We've all done wrong. And that there is, yes, those that have punishments and consequences for their sin, but God will forgive it and give you eternal life. Isaiah 50, verse number 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. So right here we see God speaking of himself. And when we're saying God can't forgive me or doesn't want to forgive you, and I'm going to show you some verses that tell you he wants to forgive you today. He wants to save you. He wants everyone to accept him and to accept the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. He wants everyone to do that. And when we're saying, well, God either can't or won't forgive me, we're saying, God, you're too small to save me. This is the one who created everything. The one who created the universe. The one who works miracles. He can save you. He can save you from your sin. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The devil wants you to believe that you can't be saved, that you've done too much wrong. And so many people say, you don't understand, Pastor, the things that I've done. As I don't care the things that you've done. God wants to forgive you today. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. You know, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's patient. He's patient with us. Not willing that any should perish, including you. Including you. Including no matter how many wrong things you've done, people you've killed, wrong, sinful, dirty. Oh, you understand, I've robbed stuff. I've done this or that. Jesus wants to save you. Not willing that any should perish, but that only the good people should come to repentance. That only those that have done a few little things. Doesn't say that. It was it say? What does it say? All. All means what? All. Everyone. He wants everyone in here today to come to him, no matter what you've done. He wants to save you. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. A few pages away, not far from where you're at right now. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 tells us about the ministry of Jesus Christ and what he does on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He makes intercession for us before the Father. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. What uttermost means is completely. God doesn't save us partway. We save ourselves partway. God can save us 100%. The blood of Jesus cleanses completely. How? That come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Why? Verse 26, because he is our high priest. Amen. He can save you today. Here's some Bible examples of wicked men that Jesus saved. Peter was a fisherman. He said he had a terrible temper, and also he had a mouth, a cursing mouth. He cursed the name of Jesus. He saved Peter. He saved Jacob, who was a liar and a deceiver and a cheat. His name means deceiver. How would you like that name? Your name means liar, usurper. God saved him. God saved David, an adulterer and a murderer. Saved him. Saved Moses, who had an anger problem and also killed someone else. Had an anger problem. Saved him. God saved Paul, who persecuted and killed many Christians. God saved him. And the list goes on and on and on. All these men had done something in their past, terrible things. Yet guess what? Jesus saved them, and he can save you this morning. Here's another excuse. My good will outweigh my bad, Pastor. I don't need this gift of Jesus Christ. My good will outweigh my bad in the end. You know how many times I hear that? But every time I remember something, it doesn't matter how much good you've done, it'll never outweigh your bad. You know why? Because we're sinners. For all of sin, it comes short of the glory of God. Once again, what does the Bible say? This is also a deception of the devil, that we can get to heaven without God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We know those verses very well. I'm going to show you a couple other verses quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm only on point number 3. I've got 7. I've got some work to do here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Got to move a little quicker here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Gift, not something we earn. Not of works, as any man should boast. It's not something we earn, not something we can buy. And if you're trusting your good works, your good will outweigh your bad. In the great scales of God, you know, in the great scales of God, you know what he sees? Your sin. He doesn't see your good. He sees the wicked and rotten things that you've done. We sing a song, a hymn, the old account was settled. And what does the first verse say? There was a time on earth when in the book in heaven, he saw the great debt that we had. There's no way I could pay it back. You know, our debt of sin is too great. We can't pay it back. No way we can. But Jesus Christ wants to forgive it. Wouldn't that be great if the credit card company called you up and said, you know what, we're going to forgive your credit card debt. Amen. We'd be praising God. Amen. Or maybe the bank calls you up, we're going to forgive your car loan. Or we're going to forgive your mortgage. Going to pay it completely in full. Well, who did it? Well, someone gave of themselves so that you might not have to owe this. That's a financial term. And that's pretty much what we have with God. We have a debt of sin that there's an astronomical amount of sin that we cannot pay back. But Jesus paid for it on the cross. Well, for the sins of the whole world. We're part of the world. He died for your sin, your wickedness, your sin. He died for you. What do we see here? Look at Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. What do we see? But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we can do is a stinking, dirty, putrid rag before God. The best we can do. We can't help enough little old ladies across the street to be saved. Because the Bible tells us a very, very important fact. And I'm going to look at two verses here very quickly. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to read them to you. You don't have to turn there. Knowing that a man is not justified. Now, justified means declared guiltless by a judge, justified by the works of the law, following the Ten Commandments, being good, going to church, good things. They don't save you. Justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, faith in what he did for us on the cross, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans 3:20 says the same thing. For by the works of the flesh shall no one be justified, not one person. Not only that, but we have a testimony of someone who tried to work his way to heaven and could not. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Don't have time to turn there, but he gave a testimony that he, if anybody could work his way to heaven, it would have been him. He was a Pharisee. Not only that, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the strictest sect of Judaism, and he followed the law. He tithed of everything. He lived a perfect life. He lived, did everything perfectly. He said, touching the law. He said, I kept the law. He said of himself, touching the law, blameless. He did not break any of the laws of God. Imagine that. Imagine what if one of us did that. We lived a life that we never broke the laws of God. Didn't change the fact that he was a sinner, that he has sin nature. Didn't change that fact. If anybody could have worked his way there, would have been Paul. Guess what? Paul didn't. He couldn't. And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and showed him that you can't save yourself. And he got saved. And God used him in a mighty way. Can't work our way there. And why would you want to work to earn something that God wants to give to you as a gift? Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second part of the verse. Why would you want to earn it when God wants to give it to you? Amen? He wants to give it to you. But why do we want to earn it ourselves? So that we're responsible. It's our pride. Instead of humbling ourselves before God, admitting we're a sinner, admitting we're incapable of saving ourselves. but coming to him in humbleness. Fourth excuse, I will not be good enough to own it. What does that mean? Well, I'm not going to be good enough. I'm not a good enough person. I mean, if I become a Christian and I go to church, you know, I'm not going to live good enough. You have it backwards. You can't be good enough to get saved. And if you're trusting in your works to save you, or you're trusting in something of your own, if you can't get saved by your works, I'm sure you can't live right on your own afterwards either. But there's a miraculous thing that happens when we get saved. You want to know what it is? Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. We become a new creature in Christ. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong. And you know what? When you trust in Jesus Christ, there's a reason why it's called being born again. Because you're a new person. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, meaning he's trusted Christ for salvation, he is a old creature. No, he's a new creature. Brand new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He will make your life new again. He will change your life. If you said, well, I prayed a prayer one time, but nothing changed in my life, then you didn't get saved. When someone gets saved, something changes in them. Their heart is made new. They're born again. There's a transforming, a miraculous thing that happens in their life. Don't worry about being good after you're saved. The Lord's going to change your heart and change your life, change your desires. God isn't concerned about what you can do. He wants to do what his miraculous work in your life and save you today. Here's another excuse. Number five, how do I know God is real? And some related questions are, well, how do I know the Bible's real? Isn't the Bible man's book? Maybe we're startled at these questions. We have to understand that these people are repeating what they're taught. This is what Karl Marx said. Religion is the impotence of the human mind to deal with occurrences it cannot understand. Karl Marx wrote this in his Communist Manifesto. He is the father of communism, also of socialism and other things. This is what society thinks of church, God, and the Bible, to be honest. This is what they're taught in public schools. This is what they're taught in universities all across our land. I was talking to someone today, and that a lot of people got upset at President Trump this week because he called MS-13 gang members animals and the way they treat people, not that they are, but the way they treat people many times. Got very upset at him, and a lot of the liberal people that got upset at him. So, well, isn't that what we teach our kids in public school with evolution, that they're just an animal? Why are they getting upset when we call someone that acts like one that? Now, I'm not saying I believe that every human life is created by God. I believe that. And I believe sometimes man, in the depravity of their sin, they can act like animals sometimes. But we're still people. And we're people that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save. Amen? No matter how wicked it is. You know, it doesn't matter how wicked an MS-13 gang member is. Jesus can save him. Amen? Jesus can. Pastor, are you sure about that? I believe in my God that much. And he says that he can. What does the Bible say about, is the Bible real? Psalm 14, verse 1. It's repeated twice in the book of Psalms. And I'm just going to leave you with this. One verse. Well, how do I know God's real? I'm just not into religion. I've never been a believer. I've heard that. I have a question for you. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. They are foolish to say there is no God. How did we get here? Where did our world come from? Well, it was just a bunch of natural processes. I was watching a creationist-evolutionist debate with Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis and Bill Nye, the science guy. And they said, well, way back, there was a big bang, and the earth came from that. It was a super concentrated matter, and boom, the big bang happened. And it was a question that was given to Bill Nye, the science guy, and that's what he said. And he said, where did the matter come from? And he goes, that is the great mystery. We don't know. I love what Ken Ham said. Ken Ham said, you know, Bill, There is a book out there that explains where it came from. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. I don't accept that. Doesn't make it not true. I don't accept the Bible. Doesn't make the Bible not true. Just because we don't believe it's true doesn't make something not true. You know, we can believe something all we want to be true. Doesn't make it not true. You know, some people say, I don't want to believe that I was born a woman or a man. Doesn't make it not true. Well, I can change my gender, change my name, I can change it. It doesn't change the fact that God created him to be that. That's man's trying to change what God has done. You can't do that because God has a reason for it. I don't know the Bible, God is real. God is real, the whole Bible is real. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, creation, and also in Psalms, creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, that creation itself gives a testimony of salvation so that they are what? Without excuse. God is real. The devil's real. Heaven's real. And hell's real too. And Jesus wants to save you this morning. Some people say, well, excuse number 6, well, I've always believed in Jesus. You know, I've always believed in Jesus. I've always have. You know, you might be the first person to believe, and you wouldn't be the last. You know, many preachers, and I've seen this. I've seen preachers and things, and they get up, they go all excited. Do you believe? Are you with me? They said, oh, Pastor, we believe. You know, do you believe? You just need to believe. You need to have faith. And are you a believer? Oh, Pastor, we're a believer. In what? Well, I believe. In what? We don't know. We just believe. We believe the Bible. But what in the Bible? When you get down to it, that's why I just believe. I just believe in Jesus. Believe, but what about Jesus? Well, I believe he was God. It was wonderful. Well, I believe he died on the cross. I just believe in him. A lot of people believe in Jesus. But a lot of people haven't trusted in him to save them. Believing Jesus is real. Believing Jesus, the Son of God. Believing that he died on the cross is not salvation. Trusting in him personally, you calling upon Jesus to save you and trusting in him as your personal Savior. James chapter 1, verse number, or James chapter 2, verse 19. Let's look over there. James chapter 2, verse 19 in your New Testament says this. So there, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. That's great. The devils also believe in trouble. The devil believes there's a God. The devil believes in Jesus Christ, but guess what? The devil's not going to heaven. The demons aren't going to heaven. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus Christ is real. That's wonderful. They believe God's real. That's wonderful. That doesn't mean they're going to heaven. They have to trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in what Jesus Christ did for you and for your sin on the cross. You talk to some of these people, oh, well, you know, I haven't sinned. I mean, I've always believed from a baby that Jesus was real. Great. Doesn't save you. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's no other way to be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10. You need to call on him and ask him to save you. He'll give you forgiveness of sin. Last excuse I hear people tell me, Christian people, I'm saved. Well, how do you know? Someone told me I was. I'm just telling you something. This is dangerous. This is dangerous. Someone told me I was. This is a dangerous statement. Many well-meaning people may have told you, maybe a parent, a pastor, a teacher, a soul winner. There's a problem with this statement. It reveals what a person is trusting in. They are trusting in what a person said. They're not trusting in what Jesus did for them and the decision they made. Well, someone told me I was. What does the Bible say? Look at 1 John chapter 5. We can know for sure that we're saved. Some people say, well, you can't know. Well, the Bible says you can. I go with the Bible and say what man says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 tells us this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That we may know what? That we have eternal life. That's the purpose that God wants us to know and be sure. The devil loves to bring doubt into people's mind and paralyze them. Am I saved or am I not? I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope I have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. How is that? Why does the Lord say that? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Some say, well, you can lose your salvation. The Bible never teaches that you can lose it. The Bible teaches that people that claim to be saved and they turn away from God and blaspheme the name of God, they weren't saved in the first place. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is that I want to know for sure that I'm saved. That's great. I said, I believe in what someone told me. I know I prayed when I was 2 years old. Now I'm asking you something. Do children at 2 years old have an understanding of what sin is? Yeah. They know they do things wrong. Do they have an understanding of what their sin is doing? Do they have an understanding of what Jesus did for them? No, they don't. Well, I was saved as a baby. There's no way you can be saved as a baby because you can't make a decision for Christ. You have no understanding of what God did for you. You must have an understanding of what God has done for you. You must have an understanding of what sin is, an understanding of what Jesus did for you, an understanding of how terrible your sin is. Our sin is a terrible thing. Amen? It's not something, oh, well, I sinned. No, it's a terrible thing. It sends you to a devil's hell. But Jesus wants to save you from it. You know, we ask all these people come to me and ask me, Pastor, am I saved? I can't look on the heart. I don't know. I said, no. Who should you ask? He was like, I don't know. I don't know who should I ask. Ask God if you are. He'll answer you. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness in our hearts. You know what? When the day I got saved, I had doubts a lot of my life that I was saved or not. I prayed a prayer and I trusted in that. And people told me, well, if you prayed that, then you're saved. And, you know, that's what the Bible says. But I didn't know in my heart, and I didn't know for sure. But you know what? Since the day I really got saved, I repented of my sin, and I humbled myself before God, I've never doubted a day since. You know what? Because I have the Holy Spirit of God in my heart, and I know that I'm saved. No one can tell me. You can tell me till you're blue in the face for the next 20 years. You're not saved. I know I am. You know why? Because God told me in His Word, but also in my heart, He's told me. In the Holy Spirit, you're saved. You're saved. Can you say that? So I don't have that spirit in my heart. Instead, whenever I hear a gospel message, I'm convicted that I need to go and get saved. One of two things. Either you don't understand eternal security, that you're once saved, we call that once saved, always saved. We're always in the Father's hand. Or you don't fully understand the gospel and you have not genuinely got saved. And we love that. I talk to people like that all the time. It's not a shameful thing. Maybe they didn't understand a part of the gospel. They didn't understand what their sin is. But when they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and mean it from the heart, and they come up, that's what happened to all that sin. He goes, oh, Pastor, the sin's gone. The burden's gone. It's all gone. I have peace. It's gone. It's not a feeling. But you do notice the difference. I'm not teaching emotionalism here, where you hoot and holler and jump on the ground and roll over. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that know for sure they have that peace and joy in their heart, and they know that they are. They come out smiling. Amen? And when people say, so what happened to that sin? Well, I don't know. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. But people that do, they know that they're saved. And guess what? You know what? Someone that's genuinely saved, you can try and get them convinced that they're not. You can't convince them because they know they are. Amen? But instead today, we spend more time trying to convince people that they are when they're really not, when they really need to be repenting to God and asking Jesus to save them. Altar worker, don't you dare get down at the front and say, well, I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure. You know what? You need to go all the way through it with them and make sure they understand the gospel. Sometimes people don't get it the first time around or the second time or the third time, not even the 10th time, but they get it the 11th time around. Don't trust in what someone's told you. Trust in what God has told you in your heart, whether you're saved or not. Well, I just know that I am. I saw a sign in the sky one time. The light of God shone round about me. And I got into a non-controllable seizure. I'm saved. That's not salvation. I don't want to down anyone's spiritual experience. I don't even call it was a spiritual experience. I can tell you it wasn't God's spiritual experience. That's not salvation. I was struck in the spirit and I fell backwards. I'm saved. That's not salvation. Never once in the Bible is that described. Once is that described. The only time where a light shone in heaven is when the Apostle Paul, Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul and struck him with blindness because he was resisting the Holy Spirit of God. But guess what? We're not apostles. Not saying that God can't work in miraculous circumstances in our life, but generally speaking, you know what? God doesn't have to reveal himself in great signs and wonders. He's revealed himself right here. His word. And his Holy Spirit. Won't you accept him today? Maybe you have another excuse. What's your excuse today? Do you have one? The Bible's clear. He's the only way. And he wants to save you today. He wants to save you right now. He wants to take away your sin and give you a new life. He wants to give you the new spiritual birth. What do I have to do? What do I have to pay? Where do I have to go? You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to do anything except this. Realize that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. Can't change that fact. We all know that we are deep down inside. You know what 1 John chapter 1 says? He that says, I have no sin. Let's look over here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 10. Very important verse. God says that we're a sinner. Well, I'm not a sinner. I haven't done anything wrong. I've never sinned one time in my life. I've never broken the laws of God. I had one person tell me this one time. I've always followed the Ten Commandments. I've never sinned. Verse 10 of 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, meaning God, a liar, because he said all are. And his word is not in us. They said they don't understand the Bible. So I've never sinned one time. Done any of the bad things, you know. We've all sinned. Because the Bible says so. God says so. And I think God would know. Amen. But he wants to save you. And Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth. And he bled and suffered and died on a rugged cross to pay for your sin. The Bible says he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, he did not know what it was to sin or have sin in his life. He became sin for us. And the Father turned his back on him. First time in all of eternity that they were separated because of sin. And he bled and suffered and he died to be our sacrifice. Because we deserve, because of our sin, to hang there. We're worthy of death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do I have to do, Pastor? I want to be saved this morning. What do I have to do? Need to come to him in prayer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Realize that you're a sinner. Realize where your sin is sending you to a devil's hell, a real place. Not purgatory, hell. There is no such thing as purgatory in the Bible. Hell or heaven. And there's no getting out of hell either. It's eternal judgment forever and ever. A place of fire, not just, well, it's a state of mind. No, it's a real place. Ask the rich man in Luke 16 if it's real or not. He was a real man. I firmly believe that. People say, well, it's a parable. I believe it was an account. He said a certain rich man. He didn't start his other parables like that. Realizing what your sin is sending you and realizing what Christ has done for you and fully 100% trusting and believing in it that he died for you. Calling upon him in prayer. Repenting of your sin. Realizing what repentance is. It's not a work. It's a realization that where your sin is sending you, you're on the wrong path, you're going in the wrong direction, and you turn and have a change of mind, and you call upon Jesus to forgive you for your sin. In your wretched, sinful condition, not worthy of anything, but call upon Jesus Christ and tell him that you believe 100% that he died and suffered and bled for you, and ask him to forgive you for your sin. He will save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, that's it? It's that simple. Salvation, simple. What's not so simple is bowing our hearts in humbleness to him and admitting we can't save ourselves. Well, my belief system's not wrong. What does God say? If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's wrong. Not because I said so, but because God said so. You know, the Lord, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had Paul write this. He said, if there's any other gospel preached among you, doesn't matter if it's by a preacher or an angel, let him be accursed. It's not true. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Will you come to him this morning? Will you admit to Pastor, I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved today. I want to be saved. We have counselors at the invitation time. Just come forward and we'll take you away privately. It's a private time, not a public thing. We're not going to do any like voodoo prayers over here at the front. We don't do that. That's not biblical. But we show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. And we will love to take a Bible and show a gentleman with a gentleman, a lady with a lady, how you can know for sure that you're saved. Just meet us up at the front. And if I could have two individuals, a lady and a man, come up to the front as counselors this morning, if you're willing to do that, to speak to someone about salvation, just come and shake their hand. They'd love to talk to you this morning about how to be saved. It'll be the same thing I just told you. We'll give you an opportunity to call upon Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Won't you take him up on that? If he's convicting you in your heart, you need to respond today. Come to him. We're not going to call you out or embarrass you. We love you, and we want to show you what God says in his word. Will you come this morning? Let's pray.